Good Word Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 4. We trust you'll have your Bible open, and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
You and I are giving a whole lot of stuff. We think we've done a great deal of things in our lives and accumulated and done and built and fixed, and that's fine. I get it. God wants us to take pleasure in our efforts, but ultimately everything's God's, right? I mean, the houses and the lands, the cattle on a thousand hills, all souls are mine, God says, and He just allows us to move the stuff around. You ever seen those time-lapse videos? They build a house and it's like everything's moving and suddenly you see the whole house go up in like 30 seconds. Well, in your life, that's what it's going to be like. You've moved things around. But we're all leaving this world and we're going to the next one. And so what I want to suggest to you is that we need to recognize that God has, in the midst of that time lapse, a desire that you and I appreciate and respect His decision on what He wants us to do or not do. And so we need to respect God's decision. If He wants us to bear the cross, we do so. And He clearly does. He wants us to do that because that is part of following Jesus. When we do that, by the way, the world doesn't like us too much. So when the devil comes to us and says, I'll just give it to you, you don't have to bear the cross. Maybe where it started was credit. I could get everything I wanted before I ever had enough money for it. So I wasn't really waiting on God, right? So I reached way out there. And we've seen people be destroyed by a misuse of that, an opportunity of having credit. But really, it's also in just taking things that we aren't supposed to have. Think in terms of morality. Somebody in the back seat of a car is a teenager, and we've been programmed and primed and told this is how it goes. And so we bypass marriage and we jump right to the bliss that is part of the human experience. Morally speaking, when it's done right, it's blissful. When it's not, it can be very detrimental. It can short circuit that which is meant to be the best thing of the best thing for the rest of our lives. We can never fully enjoy or appreciate that which God had because the devil said, I can give it to you right now. I can give it to you right now. And so we have to be mindful and we have to be careful because we need to let God's decision be the one we abide by. But also God's precision. And I only say that because it kind of alliterates a little bit, a feel of alliteration here. Because what he does is he says, you can cast your ear off this pinnacle. And if you'll do that, you know, God will give his angels charge over you. Would he? Yes, he would. In fact, by the time the devil leaves, the Bible says in one of these synoptics that the angels came and ministered to Jesus after the devil left. So he didn't have to cast himself off of any pinnacle of a temple because the angels are going to be there for him along the way. Also happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what you find here is you find him saying, cast yourself off. Now, for me, and I commend it to you, Psalm 91 is an amazing passage. It's about abiding under the shadow of the wings of the Most High and how He will give His angels charge over you. But it's not giving His angels charge over you to do whatever you want. In fact, the word for Jesus' words when He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, it's an interesting word. And it's almost always used four or five times in the New Testament, used of God only. And I think the other one has, not for man, it has something else. But the idea is to test out. In other words, most temptations you and I endure is pirazzo. And it means to be pierced through. He wants to pierce you through to see what's in you or to mess you up or to hamstring you. That's what the devil does and that's what sin does in us. It wants to pierce us through. But this is ekpirazzo, which means that we're piercing out. We're piercing God. We're saying, I'm going to test you. Now, folks do that. They love the idea of bypassing the cross, so that's what makes prosperity theology so appealing. Man, if I give you $1,000, you'll give me my mortgage paid off or whatever. If I give you $1,000, you'll take my cancer away. If I believe what this man says as he says it, I can, you know, have the best life now. Listen, that's real appealing because we want to have everything easy and good, but it's tempting God. If we're bargaining with God in such a way as to think, we got God over a barrel, you owe me. You may have heard that Bloomberg talked about, you know, I'm not even going to check in at the gate. I'm going to walk on in because I know I'm a good guy. What a self-deception that this man has got going on. And because of the things that he thought was good works, they were just not even in keeping with the Word of God. In any way, not only is it not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says, But also the things he was looking at had nothing to do with God at all. Now, what I want you to recognize is that God would have us rest in him because he has a very precise plan. His precision is perfect. And Psalm 91 relates to you and to me when we are walking in God's plan as God has precisely designed it. You know, if you'll remember, some of you who are going through the Bible in 90 days, you may have picked up on a word that struck me this time. Each of us will find different things, but this struck me. The Bible says his heart was not perfect before the Lord. Maybe a guy was doing right in the eyes of the Lord, but he wasn't perfect in the eyes. And another guy was perfect in the eyes of the Lord. He said, how can that guy have a perfect heart? There's a song we used to sing called Perfect Heart. He can make a perfect heart. It's a little neat, powerful song. How can he make a perfect heart? A perfect heart is a heart that is in precise harmony with God's design. Okay? Now, you say, is that even possible? Well, if you don't think that's possible, it's probably because you don't know the Bible enough yet. That's a big book. He's given us a whole lot. Okay? And somebody well said, it's not things I don't understand in the Bible that bother me. Right? The things I do understand. Because there's a lot there that I can be busy with in a routine way. And God is very precise. And it's not about perfection. It's about letting him be the perfect one. Letting him be the one who gets all the glory. Letting him be the one. And I'm trying to do what would please him. When they put the Sodomites out of the land, go back and look at it. When the king was really doing it right, man, they were putting the Sodomites out of the land. They not only got rid of the groves and the idols, but they got rid of the Sodomites. And you say, well, that's terrible. Oh, boy, God's mean. God's not mean. He loves everybody. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked and the destruction of the wicked. God is good, but he understands that corruption begets corruption begets corruption. And that there is a very powerful corruption that is in the world, listen, through lust. And what we have now is we have a generation. We know this. And I hammer it because we need to hear it said because the world's saying so much otherwise. A corruption that is in our world so much so that we teach our children through TV, through movies, through books, through magazines, and through internet that is unbridled in children's hands, that sin is a desirable thing and is a okay thing. It's something that is understandable and there's no reason to rein things in. There's no reason to be careful. And so we give our children up to the altar of our own licentiousness because we have to be faithful. We have to be faithful followers of licentiousness. And when I say that, I mean the idea of having license to do whatever you want. That's the generation we live in. Well, I will move on. I want you to see verse 13. The Bible says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He's going to come back again and again. But interestingly enough, when he does that, a lot of the time it's going to be through the Pharisees and the scribes. Why do you tempt me? And they said, they asked him this question, tempting him. It kind of reminds me of Job. Job was in the hands of the devil for a couple chapters, but after that, for about 35 chapters, he's in the hands of his friends. And they're beating him to death. He did worse with them than he did with the devil. You know, the devil took everything he had, then he took his health, and Job is the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then sits for 7 days in silence with his friends. And then he opens up his mouth and says, man, I'm miserable. I'm miserable. And his friends began to say, yeah, you're miserable because you've sinned, man. You are a wretch. There's stuff about you we don't even know. And they began to lay him out good for about 35 chapters. And he says, miserable counselors are you all. You guys are terrible. I would be there for you. What are you doing? Just going and punching. And then finally, he was in the hands of God. And if you see Jesus' experience, it's very much like that, too. Among the people in those 3 years, they hated him. They walked away from him. They betrayed him. They scattered when he was going to be killed. Those are the people. But what about God on the cross? Jesus Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when Job was in the hands of God, he even fared better because he just said, I've heard of you with my ear, but now I've seen you and I repent in dust and ashes. I'm not going to say any more. I'm done saying anything. No, this reminds me of that because the Bible says the devil's going to come back and he's going to tempt. And you're going to be tempted by people and you're going to be tempted by circumstances. You're going to be tempted by the world and you're going to be tempted by Christians and you're going to have to deal with that. And that's part of it. That's why we double down with the Lord, because if we double down with the Lord, then we get ourselves fortified. Now, a lot happens between what these couple of verses do from 13 to 14. The Bible says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Notice there's the Spirit again. He led him into the wilderness, and now he's got the Holy Spirit and power. Now, he's done the wedding at Canaan. He's done a lot of healing down there. He's even had an interview with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 at this point. And what you see is there's a lot of things that are happening, but this writer, Luke, he jumps over a lot of that and brings him back because he's bringing home to us a point about the Holy Spirit. He says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Where was he? He was in Jordan. He was down around Jerusalem and John was out baptizing by Jordan. He's now back up in Galilee in the northern sections. It was very dangerous to be in Jerusalem. It was at this point when John was arrested. We saw that somewhere in the middle of chapter 3 of Luke. He was arrested. Okay, so there's a lot going on here that we're not given because that's not important to Luke's point. He says he came back in the power of the Spirit, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, when he taught down in Jerusalem, they didn't really want to hear him too much. But now he's back here in Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now, everybody's talking really well of him. His fame's gone out. He's been glorified by everyone. And the Bible says in verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Again, the Spirit, the Spirit. The Spirit led him. The Spirit is powerful in his life now. And things are happening. And the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he read, because he hath anointed me. Again, that's a reference to the Spirit being on him, to preach the gospel to the poor, and he had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what you don't know as this is being quoted, it actually stops in what we would see as a middle of a sentence in the record of Isaiah. And he did not say what Isaiah says in Isaiah 61:2, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Okay, he says, that's not this day. That's another day. So he just broke off right there, rolled up the scroll and set it aside. And the Bible says, all the eyes of them were fastened upon him, and he began to say to them, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The word fulfilled literally has the idea of replete. It's plerao. It means it's been overwhelmingly fulfilled. And what he's saying is, I'm here and this is happening. Powerful. But what you have to do is you have to back up into verse 18. Who are the people he's here for? He's here for those who are poor. Now, if you've read your Bible enough to know those Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. The poor in spirit are people who are bankrupt in spirit. They know they don't have anything to commend themselves to God. Now, a person who knows they got nothing is a person who's on the right track. Not only that, but he says, he had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Why are some people brokenhearted? To preach deliverance to the captives. The word captives means people who are captive from an enemy force. It's not just captives put in jail because they're criminals. It's like a battle's been going on and they're in jail. And the Bible goes on to say, to recovering sight to the blind. Obviously, that's people who've been blinded because you can't see. You don't know what you're doing. And then he says, to set at liberty those that are bruised. Very interesting verbiage all the way through. And what it indicates is that there were people in that world who really would have liked to have things different than they were. Why were these people brokenhearted? Why were these people poor in spirit? You remember Jesus dresses down the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he says, you know, you place burdens on people and you won't lift with one little finger their burden off of them.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio, and I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.